to call you too. Yeah. Well, how is everything? Oh, I know. I know. Your work is all-consuming. Hey, and listen, I'm there for you. I mean, I consider you one of my best friends. So if there's ever anything that I can do today, well, actually, I'm just going out. I've got a bunch of errands that I need to run. So it's probably not a good time tonight. Well, I have all these errands, and I probably will still be doing my errands even late tonight. So tomorrow? Well, I'm going to be out late tonight doing my errands, and I'm kind of thinking that that's really not going to work. But listen, if there's another day, you let me know if there, 'cause I really want to be there, and I want to be of help, and yeah, I know them. Yeah. Oh, I know what they've been going through. I mean, my heart just really goes out to them. Well, me? I mean, let's think about this. I mean, there are people that know them better than I do. Yeah, and I'm sure that they would want to step up and do something for them. And I don't want to step in where I'm not invited, or where I'd be kind of imposing. I'm sure you understand that. I'm sure you could get one of their closer friends to take care of that. Okay, all right. What? Well, no, I don't really feel good about doing that either. I mean, doesn't that take training? I have no training, especially not in that area. No. I mean, I might embarrass you. We wouldn't want that on our plates, would we? I don't want to embarrass you. No. I don't think so. No. That's not going to work. Hey, look. Thinking about this, and again, I really want to be of help wherever I can, whenever I can, if I can. But listen, I think maybe our best plan is if I call you. Yeah. I'll call you when I've got some free time, when there's something I'd actually enjoy doing, and then, then I'm not disappointing you, and I'm not feeling guilty. I mean, I think that probably will work for both of us, right? Okay. Well, listen, it has been awesome talking with you. I just really love and care about you so much. And listen, God, I'll be calling you soon. Okay, bye.
Have any of you received a call from God like that? Maybe not on your cell phone. But we do hear from God from time to time. And maybe you can relate to that little drama that Joyce just did. It's really all too far true, isn't it? For many of us. And this is one of the reasons why we've decided to take the month of June and focus our time in God's Word on serving. And what it means to serve, and what God has equipped us to do, what His expectations are, and all of those things. And our purpose is to help us understand the role of service in our lives as part of our own relationship with God. And so our text for this morning that we're going to use, go ahead, Joyce, is from Romans 12. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong. We're all creatures of habit, aren't we? I always start by looking at that screen. Okay, our scripture text this morning is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, that what is good and acceptable, perfect. Now, to understand any text we're studying, especially when you pull it out of kind of the middle of a long letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, we have to understand the context. And here's a little Bible study tip that works, especially in the writings of Paul. He begins with the words, "I appeal to you, therefore." And here's the Bible study tip. Whenever you come to a therefore, you always need to know what it's there for. Right? And that's explained by summarizing what Paul has previously written in Romans. And in the first eight chapters of Romans, Paul puts forth the most comprehensive explanation of Christian doctrines or teachings in all the New Testament. He touches upon all the major themes of doctrine, all the fundamental teachings about the Christian faith in those first eight chapters. There's no one where else in the New Testament where there is that comprehensive of a listing and discussion on the important teachings in the New Testament. And then in verses, or in chapters 9 through 11, Paul shifts gears and gives a detailed explanation of how the promises given to Abraham and to David in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. And all of that is what he's referring to when he says, therefore, in chapter 12, verse 1. And so literally what Paul is saying is, on the basis of all I have taught concerning you and God, here is what you should do. And then he proceeds to expound on the topic of serving God. And that's all of what chapter 12 is about. And so this morning, we want to look at the principles of serving that we learn from these two short verses. And so I invite you, if you'd like to take out, there's a little insert in your celebration folder that'll help you in taking a few notes if you like to do that. But let's bow for prayer once again as we turn to God's Word. Father, we're so excited to get into your Word this morning. And we're so thankful that your Spirit is here to be our teacher. Lord, open our hearts with all that you have for us from your Word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so what's the first thing we learn from these two verses about serving? I forgot to change the title on top. That's last week's. But this is the first thing we learn. Service is an expected response to all that God has done for us. In other words, true service begins with an internal introspection and not with the external. Now, here's the first part of verse 12 where we see this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Since Paul, in the first 11 chapters of his book, and specifically in the first 8 chapters, has explained our exalted position before God based on all that God has done for us, he is about to make a very reasonable request. He begins with the words, I appeal to you. And just to give you some ideas of how other translators have translated this, we have J.B. Phillips, who writes, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God. And then Young's literal translation, I call upon you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God. And so he begins with the words, I appeal to you. Literally, this means I beg of you. I plead with you. I urge you at all costs. What we see here is that this is not, what's about to come is not merely a suggestion or a hint from Paul. He is telling us this is the most important thing that you can do on the basis of the mercies of God. Now, he talks about the mercies of God here. The mercies of God. In other words, in view of God's mercy or through the compassions of God. Now, he could have used something like judgment or the severity of God. He could have said, now remember, someday each and every one of us will be judged by our works according to what we have done. God will scrutinize our works. And so you better do what I'm about to say. But he didn't say that. And that's because we're much better motivated by God's mercy than his judgment. Now, specifically, Paul is referring to the mercy of God that has been extended to a terribly fallen human race through the provision of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's talked about in the previous chapters. Thoroughly sinful humanity was thoroughly lost and without hope. And because of God's mercy, he provided his righteousness through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, which made possible for our lives to be radically changed, where we've gone from death into life, where we've gone from darkness into light. And in view of the incredible mercy that was behind God doing this, we are called to, as we shall see, a service to God and to Christ's church. Paul is not asking for a favor, but rather he's telling us an obligation that we have because of we've been recipients of God's unending mercy. And our obligation is to think about what Christ has done for us and to make a commitment to serving him accordingly. And there's scarcely anything I can think of that's more important for motivating us to serve the living God than an awareness of his great mercy that's been extended to us. You know, I think back of my own story. When Christ came into my life, I was 19 years old. I was a rebellious narcissist who was only interested in obtaining the next thrill. And when Christ came into my life, he radically changed me. He took me from death to life. And within weeks, as I began to realize what God was doing in my life, my desire changed from serving myself to serving him. It wasn't that I felt gifted to serve God, or that I felt especially that I had something to offer God. It certainly wasn't that I even felt that I was called of God to serve him. It was really a response in seeing the life-changing transformation that God was doing in my life because Christ had come in. And within 6 months, I had partnered with another Christian that I met, and we opened up a Christian coffee house in our town, the Solid Rock Foundation. I've talked about this before. And that was nearly 46 years ago. And even though in those 46 years I've picked up a fair amount of experience and several advanced degrees, and even though I now get paid for it, that gratitude for what God did in changing my life through Christ coming in is still what motivates me to serve Him today. Because I've got to tell you, the money's not that great. And that's just how it's been for me. Christians engage in serving God for different reasons, multiple reasons. Some people do it out of guilt. That's the wrong reason. Some people do it out of need. They have such a sense of responsibility when they see a need or they hear about a need, they rush in to take care of it. Others actually serve out of feeling an obligation for the church because they're told, well, you know, you're supposed to do that. But Paul's explaining what the proper motivation for serving God is. And that's a reflection upon the great mercies that he has extended to us as His children. That's the motivation for serving Him. To reflect upon all that God has done in your life to bring you to Himself and to establish a familial relationship. And so what we learn first from this passage is that service is an expected response to all God has done for us. Now, what's the second thing that we learn? Well, the second thing we can learn is that service is a primary expression of worship. You see, one of the greatest ways we can worship God is through serving Him. And we see that in the second half of verse 1. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Again, a couple other translations. The New American Standard reads this way, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then again, the last phrase in Young's translation, he says it's your intelligent service. It's a logical service. Now, he begins by saying that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The idea of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, the Greek word that's used here for present is a very technical word that's used specifically for a sacrifice that's been set aside and is about to be given in sacrifice. And speaking of an animal sacrifice to God. And this would be true both in the pagan world, but it also relates to the Old Testament Jewish law as well. It's specifically talking about presenting something as a ritual sacrifice. And then he goes on and he talks about your bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this is referring to more than just skin and bones and a bunch of organs and muscles and all the other stuff that's in your body. It signifies everything that we are in our totality. It's everything about us. And then it talks about sacrifice. And the word sacrifice here refers to, it's literally the Holocaust, which that's a word that was originally used when a sacrifice in the Old Testament was completely consumed by fire. That's what the meaning of Holocaust originally was. And so the Old Testament sacrifices totally pervade this illustration that Paul is using here. It's a total sacrifice. Moreover, this sacrifice is described as holy and acceptable. This is important because, and it's also described as living. Unlike the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, or even the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, those involve death. But our sacrifice involves life. It's to be a living sacrifice. The believer is not to be killed, as the Old Testament sacrifices were, but remains alive. And we are to be living sacrifices in the theological sense of living a new life in Christ. Not only that are we to be living, but we're to be holy. And the idea of holy is meaning that we have renounced a life of sin and are now living a set-apart life for God. And then finally, he uses the word acceptable. It's an acceptable sacrifice. And that means that not that we deserve to be accepted by what we're doing, but rather that our offering, our sacrifice, is within the prescribed specifications that God has laid out. As we can see from the NASB, we get the truer meaning here at the end, which is your spiritual service of worship. And some add act of worship. And this needs to be fully comprehended. Again, Young translates it, your intelligent service. The King James, the old King James, says your reasonable service. The Greek scholar Cranfield, he maintains that the idea of this word, the root idea of this word, is logical. That if you add up all the reasons why we should serve because of all the mercies of God, that it's a logical response to decide to serve. And so, correctly, this word service really is the idea here. And this is your spiritual service of worship. And in the Greek mind, the body was a totally evil thing. And so what Paul is saying here is that we are to give our bodies back to God to be used for good. There are lots of different sacrifices mentioned in the Old Testament. It's been said that let the eye look upon no evil, and it is a sacrifice. Let the tongue utter nothing abusive, and it is an offering. Let the hand work no sin, and it is a holocaust. Now, one of our core values here at Foothills Community Church is worship. We want to be known as a worshiping church. And over the years, I've observed, not necessarily here, just in my experience with churches, lots of misunderstandings about the nature of worship and the practice of worship. Many people associate worship strictly and exclusively with singing songs like we've done earlier up here. But reading God's Word is worship. Praying is worship. And we learn here that service is worship as well. In fact, it's one of the primary ways that we worship God. And so we learn from this passage that service is a primary expression of worship. Now, a third thing that we learn from this passage is that service is a reflection of God's work in our lives. In other words, in this short first half of verse 2, we're going to see two commands, one positive and one negative. Now, in the first part of verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And just to see a couple other ways that it's translated, J.B. Phillips, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within." I love that. Now, first, the negative command. Do not be conformed to this world. The word, the Greek word that's translated conformed here is schema. And schema is used as to mean a changeable outward appearance. It was primarily used in Greek plays, where an actor would play a role or a part. And so when that actor would assume the role or a part of a person in the play, put on a costume that reflected that, use the words of that character in the play, that was a schema. Because that wasn't really the person there. He was putting on a role, assuming a role of someone else. And so what this word means is to assume an outward expression which is not representative of your inward being. That's what it means to not be conformed to this world. Now, what's he mean when he says the world here? Well, more accurately, this word should be translated as age, in this present age, this passing age, which is dominated by Satan. We've talked about this in our recent studies. The cosmos diabolicus, that this is Satan's world, that he is the one who really is trying to affect change in this world. He's working against all that God would do in this world. And so it's talking about the pattern of the world. Don't conform to the world system, the pattern of the world, because this is not of God. What the world puts forth, and we've talked about this a lot in our study in 1 John and so forth, what we've talked about in this is that the system of the world is at cross purposes with what God and His will is. And so Paul is saying, literally, do not be conformed to the schemes of this evil passing away age. You know, a lot of people, when they think about Christians, one word that pops up a lot is hypocrite. Right? Any of you ever heard somebody say, oh, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites? And what they're saying is that they're kind of misunderstanding what that is all about. Because a hypocrite is not just a non-Christian trying to pretend like he's a Christian. More accurately, a hypocrite is a Christian who lives their life in such a way that they appear not to be a Christian. Because they bought into the world system, they think according to the world system, they behave according to the world system, and so for all intents and purposes, other people probably think they're not a Christian. That's a hypocrite. So Paul is telling us to stop masquerading in the attitudes, the mannerisms, the practices, the speech, the lifestyle, the values of this age which is passing away. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't buy into it. Then he moves on to the positive command. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, it's always more important to do something positive than to merely just do something negative. But lots of times we need to stop doing something in order to start doing something. And that's what Paul is doing here. Now, the word transformed in the Greek is the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. Now, what's metamorphosis? Well, we use that term for kind of an ugly caterpillar that you always hate stepping on, and that, you know, some little boys like to use the fuzzy ones as mustaches. And, you know, I mean, I'll admit it. You know, I've seen little boys with, you know, like fur fuzz around their mouth, indicating they actually ate a caterpillar. Boys do that sort of thing. Girls tend not to, but boys do. But when a caterpillar spins a cocoon around themselves, usually in a tree or someplace it can hang, and then after a period of time, what happens? A beautiful butterfly emerges. That's metamorphosis. That's a change. That's a radical change in everything. Now, this word, be transformed, is in the passive present in the Greek tense. And this is really important because this means that this transformation must take place by or through someone else or something else. And of course, we know it happens through the Holy Spirit. This transformation cannot take place without the Holy Spirit doing it. But the Holy Spirit only does it to those who want to be transformed. He doesn't make us be transformed. That's why the command is be transformed. And so we must submit to the Holy Spirit who brings about this metamorphosis, this transformation, which results in the renewal of our minds. And we must understand from the present tense of this verb that it's an ongoing process. It's not something that, whoo, got transformed, I'm done now, I'm golden. It's in the present tense, which means that it continually goes on. It's really a process. It's more of a gradual transformation. The believer in Christ must allow themselves to continually be changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit so that their life conforms no longer to the world, but to Christ. And this is an ongoing process. You know, the sad thing is that many Christians decide at some point in their lives to halt the process. You know, somewhere along the line, they decide, you know what, I think I know enough. I've learned enough from the Bible. They say, you know what, I've done enough. Others might say, I'm going to put it on cruise control the rest of my life and let other people really be involved in this. And some even go further and cut back on allowing this transformation to take place so that they don't even keep up what they had been transformed to do, but they regress. Well, the message Paul has for us is to be involved in this transformation process. And that happens by working with the Holy Spirit through involving ourselves in growing activities, being in the Word, being in prayer, being in community with other believers, and serving the Lord. So God shows us that service is the reflection of His work in our lives. And then that brings us to the final thing we learn, is that service is the will of God for all of us. You ever ask yourself or heard somebody ask, I wonder what God wants me to do? Well, service is one of those things. We see that in the second half of verse 2, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, but what is good and acceptable and perfect. Of course, this must all be seen in the context of the first part of verse 2, which is be transformed. This is part of the transformation process. Only a person whose life continues to be transformed by the Holy Spirit is able to discern what the will of God is. It's just the second half of the verse there. And within the whole context of chapter 12, this is referring to the ability to discern where God has gifted you to serve. And this transformed life has the power to perceive what God's will is in terms of this service. And what do a lot of people think of when they think of God's will for their life? We've kind of talked about this before. You know, number one, God's will involves everything I absolutely dislike to do. And number two, God's will involves not doing absolutely everything I enjoy doing. I mean, that's how some people perceive God's will. Like he's some sort of cosmic killjoy up there who gets his kicks by making people miserable. But what this passage tells us is that what will happen as we serve God, as we understand through His transformation where we can serve, the result is what is good and acceptable and perfect. Those are all neat things. Things to be desired. And one of the things we all have in common concerning God's will for us is that He has a special place of service for us. He's made us. He's created us. As we'll see starting next week, He's gifted us with gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of that's designed so that we each have special places we can serve. The great 19th century preacher Alexander McLaren expressed it like this: to know beyond doubt what I ought to do and knowing to do it seems to me to be heaven on earth, and the man that has it needs but little more. And the application for all this is very simple. If we are not involved in serving God and serving Christ's church, we are simply out of the will of God. That's what it's saying. I'm not making that up. That's what the passage is teaching us. There's simply no other way to see it. So, getting back to what we've said earlier, don't feel guilty about that. But take advantage of what we're trying to do as a church to help you understand what your gifts are and to help you discover a place of service where you can experience what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, this brings us to my favorite part of our whole time in God's Word. It's a trust and obey. And it really comes down to each of us asking God, God, what are you saying to me in this? What are you saying? And please try to narrow it down to one or two things, because he's saying a whole lot to me. And then asking God to help you to follow through with the power of His Spirit, to not just walk out of here and soon forget what He said to you, but to follow through with it. So let's pray together. Father, we are truly, truly grateful people for the mercies that we all have experienced in Your life. And Lord, would You help each of us to truly be motivated and driven by gratitude for those mercies in our desire to serve You. Lord, open up our hearts for what You have for us. Speak to each heart in intimate ways. And Lord, help us rely upon Your Spirit to follow through. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.